okay, we serve a faith God, and he only yields to faith. And so this is one of the most important things that I've learned about God, is that he is a faith God, and without faith it's impossible to please. Hebrews 11:6, he made that statement, and those that come to him must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. So we believe that God is really real. We need to be learning what faith is and how to touch the hand of God in faith to get him to do great and wonderful things. In fact, I guess this is the hardest thing to get across to people, is that if you're sick, you have a sin. You know, that we just don't want to believe that. You know, I mean, but remember, you don't understand, my grandfather, he was a deacon in the Baptist church, and he had been there forever, and he died with cancer. You know, yeah, he lived to be 70 years old, but he died with cancer, so it couldn't have been a sin in his life. Yes, it was. Some kind of a sin. Now then, you know, whenever Paul makes a statement like this, he says, anything you do that's not of faith is sin. That opens the door to a whole lot of us, you know. He says, you don't eat in faith, you're eating in sin. But anything you do that's not according to faith is sin. But when I look at the average Christian today, let me ask you these questions, and I don't care what denomination you come from. How many of you people that are married or have been married, and maybe you've been divorced maybe once, twice, three, four, five times, I don't know. We've got so many of those in the church too today. How many of you have either had a husband or you are a husband and you know you've kept God's commandment and you have loved your spouse, your wife, like Christ loved the church all of your life? Is there anybody here hold their hand up on that? Well then, but aren't we Christian? Don't we know God's word? Why are we sinning then? But you know, I got to say that I did the same thing, see. I tried, you know, but I'm telling you, a lot of my life I didn't know that scripture was even there. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I mean, I didn't know it was there. And of course, I certainly didn't know the part of that where it said, and wives, submit to your own husband in everything. In fact, I'll tell you how serious this is. One night after God brought Cheryl and I together, and of course I tried to talk a little bit today to some of the people in the first 2 hours about why I thought maybe my first wife and my daughter got killed in the car wreck. You know, I talked about that. If you missed that, well, I'm sorry. But you'll have to just try that next time. I don't talk about that very often, but I did today in great detail. But whenever God later, which I never thought I'd ever get married, you know, but I mean, here I am in my 60s, and I've been married 41 and a half years, and I mean, I realized as a married man all those years, there's one thing that's required if you've got a wife, and she requires maintenance. You know, I mean, you have to take her to dinner once in a while, you have to love her, you got to buy her clothes, you know. I mean, you got to buy her a car, keep her car running, and all kinds of stuff. You know, that woman required maintenance, you know. She wants you to love her. And Christ told me to do all that. So I did all that for my first wife. So when she died and went to heaven, I thought, okay, Jesus, it's just me and you from this day forth. I'm definitely not going to go out and look for another woman. I'm not going to start at this age looking for another spouse. I got wrong teeth. You know, I'm not interested. In fact, I had several people in my church. In fact, I even had a couple of ladies in my church. Not that I would be a great guest or anything, but I was single. Well, I am in good health, and I do have a very nice home paid for, and I do have some very nice cars and trucks and all kinds of stuff, and I do have a few dollars in the bank, and, you know, so I'm not really wouldn't be a bad catch, you know. So anyway, there was a few of them that knew that, and I had a few of them ask me for a date. And I told them that humbled me to think that they would even be interested in me, but I told them, thank you, but I wasn't interested. I did say, did I be over their house for dinner? And I said, no, ma'am, I'm sorry. I don't come to dinner at a lady's house for no reason unless it's something to do with the church, with three or four other couples. But I don't just come and have dinner with a lady. I never really do that, because I fully didn't expect ever to get married. But then when God spoke to Cheryl, and he gave me that vision, and told me to marry this girl, I did, asked her that night, and of course she accepted, and 40 days later we got married. It's kind of an awesome story. But anyway, after we got married, the night before, Cheryl was her own woman. You know, she was 24 years without a husband, and so she was her own woman. She could pray for herself, she could do all kinds of things, because it was her and Jesus. And of course, she didn't walk with Jesus many of those years. She was just a woman of the world until the last 6 or 8 years, and she slowly has come back into the kingdom. Before that, she was just a normal woman out there living in the world, trying to make a living, all the things that women do to try to get by day. She didn't go to church a whole lot, but in later life, she did start coming back to church, and especially after she came to mind and got healed of a 30-year terrible disease that changed her life forever. So, after we got married, we'd been married, I mean, maybe 6, 8 months, I don't know what it was. And one night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, we were laying there, and I was asleep, and all of a sudden she woke me up. She said, "Honey, I'm sorry to wake you up, but I have got to have you to pray for me." I said, "What's wrong with you?" And she said, "Well, I have a burning fire in my stomach. I have such a terrible stomach ache." I said, "Well, how long have you had it?" And she said, "Well, about the last 2 days. It's been bothering me so bad." I said, "Well, good grief, woman. Why did you wait for 2 days to have me to pray for you?" Well, she said, "Well, I've been praying for myself." I said, "Repent." She said, "Of what?" I said, "You are now under my authority. You are to submit yourself to me in all things." She said, "You mean I can't even pray for myself?" I said, "If I'm available, you cannot. God told you to submit yourself to me in all things." I said, "Tell him, Lord, I'm sorry." She said, "Honey, I didn't know this." I said, "Don't make no difference. God said his word, whether you know it or not, he holds you accountable for every word in his book." I said, "He told you that in Leviticus 5:17. So I said, "Just tell him, Lord, I'm sorry." She said, we're laying in the total dark, and she says, "Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't know. I mean, I read where you told me to submit, but I didn't know I had to submit in everything." She said, "Lord, I'm sorry that I didn't submit to my husband. Please forgive me." I said, "And he just forgave you." I reached over and put my hand under the cover and laid it on her stomach, and I said, "In the name of Jesus." And instantly he healed her. I mean, her pain went away. She said, "Goodness gracious, that's the fastest healing I've ever seen." She said, "I don't have a pain of any kind." In 5 minutes, she was just sawing logs. She was asleep. Now, see, how many of us have not met that criteria? You hold up your hand, you know you broke the rule, didn't you? But the thing about it is, if we stop to think about it, we may not hold our hands, but there ain't a woman out here that has submitted to their husband 100% of the time. I know that, because you girls are girls, you know, and y'all got a mind of your own, and you're going to do it your way, even if it kills you. And sometimes it does. And you don't know. Huh? They think a whole lot faster than we do. Yes, they most definitely think faster than we do. That's just a given that God gave them that ability. But you know, there's so many rules that God's got in his word that he commands us to live by that we don't know. And so we're all guilty of sin. Unfortunately, every one of us, I hate to think, although I'm trying my best to read this book in such great detail, and every day, I spent hours in this book every day, every day. I woke up this morning and I read the book till 1:30 today, and I had supposed to have meetings down here starting at about 2, and so I've been here since 2, and we've been talking about the word ever since, all day long, except when we stopped to eat a while ago. But And when you spend that much time in God's Word, there's a lot of things you learn. But you know, I didn't know God held me accountable to be the spiritual leader in the home for many years of my life. I didn't know that. I mean, I knew I was supposed to be the head, but I didn't understand with what severity he held me accountable. But I got a great revelation on that here a few years ago, probably 10 or 12 years ago. There was a friend of mine, and this guy had been a great friend of mine in high school. We graduated together, and he got married and didn't make it with this woman. And then he finally met another woman. He got married to her. They didn't make it either. And so he was, as far as I knew, was without a wife. And then he went, got heavily involved. He left the Baptist church where we grew up, and he became a youth leader and a Sunday school teacher over in the Church of Christ there in the little town we were raised up in. And then after that, I left the area where we lived, and I lost touch with him. So for years, at least 10 or 15 years, whatever, he was a youth leader and a Sunday school teacher and everything in the Church of Christ. But then a woman came along that he met, and she had never been married, and she was just about his age at the time. They were about 45, and he met her, and they got to going together, and they got married. And she said she was a Christian, but she really didn't want to go to church. Now, I didn't know this because I didn't know what was going on until 10 years later when he was about 55. I happened to hear that he was in the hospital sick. And so I drove 3 hours to the hospital where he was, and I went to see him, and he looked awful. He looked like he was 90 years old. I mean, he was shriveled up like a prune, you know, and I asked the doctor, I said, what's wrong with him? He said he has brain tumors. I said, we're going to send him to San Antonio next week. Have some of the tumors taken out to see if maybe they can get them. And so they sent him to San Antonio to a specialist that took the top of his head off. Doesn't that sound interesting? To take the top of your head off, and the doctor went in and said he had so many tumors in his brain. He said there's not anything we can do. He said except God intervene, this man's going to die. Well, to see what I didn't know at this point, I didn't know God is running the show in everything. I had never learned at this point 10 years ago that God had already intervened. That's why he had the brain tumors. This is the side of God that I wasn't too sure of at the time. I was beginning to get this picture, but I didn't have the whole picture like I do today. So anyway, whenever they done the surgery and sent him back to my old hometown, to a rest home, I thought, when I heard he was back there, and I thought, well, gee, I'll go down there with what I've learned about the Word of God. I'll go down there and I'll pray over him today or Monday or whatever, and I'll get him healed. And so I took off on Monday, and I drove down there about 3 hours, and I walked in, and when I did, I met this nice looking lady. I said, and who are you? She said, well, I'm his wife. And I said, well, gee, I didn't know he was married. I said, are you his third wife? I said, I knew the first two. She said, yes, I'm his third wife. And I said, you ever been married before? No. And I said, well, you married a good man? She said, oh, yeah, I love him with all my heart. He's a great, good man. I said, where do y'all go to church? She said, over to First Baptist Church. I said, well, you talk about being led by the Spirit. I hardly ever asked this question. I don't know if I've ever asked this question since then. But after she said, we go to First Baptist Church, I said, how many times have you been? And she said, well, maybe 5 or 6. And I said, 5 or 6? I said, this is the middle of the year. I said, you mean to tell me? I said, he used to be a youth leader in the church. I said, y'all gone to the Baptist church? I said, I can't believe this, that you've only been to church a half a dozen times this year. Well, she said, but I don't believe you have to go to church to serve God. We've only been to church a half a dozen times in the 10 years we've been married. Now, how many times have I heard people make that statement, I don't have to go to church to serve God? But see, they never read Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together on a regular basis as the manner of some are. And even more so as you see the day of the Lord approaching. So we believe the day of the Lord is approaching. Man, I believe it's approaching rapidly. I believe Jesus is coming any time. I don't know when it's going to be, but who knows? I don't care if he comes tomorrow, or I don't care if he comes 100 years from now, or 1,000 years from now. I may have as much fun serving him. And if he waits 1,000 years, I'll probably get my own personal rapture. Because everybody dies, gets their own personal rapture, right? And he comes to get you. So, but anyway, I told her, I said, "Ma'am, you have to go to church to serve God." She said, "I don't agree with that." Well, when you don't agree with God's word, it don't do any good to argue with people. Just tell you what it says, and then, okay. But God said, "Go to church." But I said, "And you didn't." I said, "Well, I come to pray over it." He said, "Okay." So since he was a friend of mine, I used every scripture 10 years ago that I knew. I didn't just pray over him one day. I anointed him with oil. I prayed over him. I did everything I knew to do from about 9 or 10 o'clock that morning to 4 o'clock that afternoon, nonstop without a break. I finally looked up at him, and I called his name, and I said, "Do you know who I am?" He hadn't said a word all day long. Turned like this, kind of slow, and looked at me, and he said, "You're a Thurman scripture." I said, "Praise God. I know you're going to get well." I just knew that my prayers had been heard. And they were heard all right. So I left. That was on Monday afternoon. They called me Thursday afternoon and said he died. Couldn't believe it. I said, "Lord, I did everything I knew to do for this guy. And he died." I said, "Lord, I don't understand this." So Sunday, they told me he's going to have his funeral Sunday. So Sunday, I drove back down there. I went to his funeral. After the funeral was over, I got a 3-hour drive back home. On the way home, I said, "Now, Lord, I know you said you don't hear the prayer of a sinner." I said, "You know, you said that in John 9:31. You said that in Psalm 66:18. But I said, "Lord, I don't know why you didn't hear my prayer." I said, "I got to know, did I do something wrong? Why this man did not get healed?" I said, "Lord, you put me in this healing ministry, and I've seen many people healed by you, but this one I lost, and I want to know why I lost it." I said, "This man was a good friend of mine, Lord, and if there's anybody that wanted to get healed, I wanted him to get healed." I said, "Lord, would you please give him the answer?" I said, "Thank you, Lord, for the answer." And I waited a minute or two, and no answer. So I went to at it again. Now, I'm persistent. I stayed with God for 2.5 or 3 hours. I was almost back home. And I said, "Lord, I am not going away. I have to know what I did wrong. I got to know why this man died." And after I thanked him for the answer that time, he said, "Son, you didn't do anything wrong." He said, "It was his problem, not yours." And he said, "You'll find the answer to his problem in John 15:2. So I didn't know what John 15:2 said to him. I didn't have it committed to memory. So I pulled off the side of the road and I opened my Bible to John 15:2 and I read it. Maybe you ought to see what it said. Because it'll bring forth death. It did on him. Might be a good idea to know what God said. This is kind of scary when you find out the king means exactly what he says in this book. Of course, he means, if you obey him and do what he says, he means what he says there too. When he says, "I'll bless your socks off. Anything you do, I'll bless it." I love that part. That was you, son? Absolutely. I love that. And so that's why I like to be obedient, because the king blesses me. If I'm disobedient, he can kill me. In John 15:2, what did the king say in John 15:2? "I am the vine, and you are the branches. And every branch in me that produces no fruit, I cut it off." Is that what it said? Is that what it said? every branch in me. Who's the branches? We are. Where's the fruit produced? On the branch. When's the last time you got somebody saved? When's the last time you went out and made a loaf of bread for a sick person? When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When's the last time you produced any kind of fruit for the kingdom of God? If you hadn't, I would kind of think I'd start doing something for the kingdom. You don't have to. You can die early if you want to, but I don't want you to die early. I want you to be obedient so you can be blessed. That's what I want. And I know that's what God wants too. And you know it's a good thing he's long-suffering and merciful, because he wasn't. You know how many of us would be here tonight? Not one of us. We'd all be dead. I had a lot of barren times in my life. Haven't you, brother? I hope you haven't, but I have. But I'm glad God's merciful. His mercy is so wonderful. It's new every morning, and it's a good thing it is. But this man, his mercy had run out. 10 years. Hadn't been to church, but 5 or 6 times, 10 years, produced zero fruit for the kingdom of God for 10 years. And then I made this statement. All you folks that are coming in, just come on in. Praise God. Come in, buy you a seat. You don't have to hesitate. You know, no big deal. We've got all kinds of seats all over the place. Y'all just come in, find you a place to sit down. Praise the Lord. We're grateful to have you. Yeah, just come in. Praise the Lord. Yeah, we'll do whatever. All these good Christians that scoop together and make room for you, they'll do everything. Hey, people love Jesus. So anyway, whenever this man, when I looked at this and I saw what happened, and I looked at that and it says, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and every branch in me produces no fruit, I cut it off. I said, Lord, it was that woman you gave him. I mean, he was going to church and serving you, and he married that woman. She's the one that told me she didn't think they had to go to church. I said, God, it was her. Why didn't you kill her instead of him? These are my exact words to the king. I mean, I just talk to him just like I'm talking to my daddy, you know, because he's God. And you know what he told me? He said, I didn't put her in charge of the family. I put him in charge of the family, and unfortunately he listened to her instead of doing what I told him, so I killed him. That's exactly what the Word of God says, isn't it? If you don't produce fruit for the kingdom of God, he says, I will cut you off. In other words, I'll kill you. Somebody said, God wouldn't kill me. Don't put him to the test. Don't put him to the test. He sure said he will. In fact, you know, when somebody said God wouldn't kill nobody, he's too loving and kind. You know, I was reading in Ezekiel 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, a whole bunch of scriptures in Ezekiel today. And I was reading about the city of Tyre. And this wonderful, magnificent island on the sea. It was a seaport, and it was beautiful and rich and powerful. And whenever God had to wipe out Israel for their sin, the city of Tyre said, ha ha, that's great. Now that they're wiped out, all the wealth that was going to them will come to our seaport, and we'll become wealthy and rich. And do you know that offended God? He said, because you've made this statement, I will wipe you out. He said, I will bring Nebuchadnezzar against you, and I will wash all the soil off of your island, and it'll be nothing but a rock. And it won't never nothing grow, and I'll kill every one of you. And he said, and I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar and his army down here to kill every one of you, and then I'm going to let him take all the wealth you got to pay his soldiers, because he's working for me. Nebuchadnezzar didn't even believe in God. But who was ruling him? God. Who's ruling everything? God. He's in control. You know, if you make him happy, you know, that's the beautiful part about God. Once in a while, I have to tell the bad side of God. Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You know, I don't care how big we are, how powerful you are. You can be the biggest man on the earth. You can have the biggest empires and the most money and the most power and the most buildings and the most cars, ships, airplanes, guns, bombs, everything in the world. And all God's got to do is say, get it, and you're dead. It's that simple. You can't fight against a spirit being that's running the show. But the beautiful part about God is, wow. He said, if you'll obey me and do what I say, I will bless everything you put your hands to. Wow. I got a few scriptures. Let's read a few scriptures here. I will have you look them up and you quote them for me and let's see what happens. And this is just one word in God's word, and I want to show you just a few scriptures of what he will do for you if you do what he says. Now then, this word that I'm going to use is fear. Now see, he tells us not to fear. But then he turns right around and tells us to fear him. And you know what the word fear means? Reverence him. Reverence him. Fear him. So I want you to see, let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17, and let's see what God says he will do if we fear him or reverence him. 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, chapter 20, verse 17. 2 Chronicles 20, 17. And like I say, boy, it would be great if I had somebody that could put this on the board for me. But since we don't, you'll get to see it in your own Bible. And many of you will have different translations, but one of you will read it to me, and then we'll talk about it just a little bit. But in 2 Chronicles 20, 17, I want you to see what the king said he will do for us if we fear and reverence him. When somebody gets that, read it for me. What do you got it? What does it say?
Shall not be divided in battle. Let yourself stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you.
Now wait a minute. If we fear him and we reverence him, who's going to fight our battle? He is. Now then, if we don't fear him, if we don't reverence him, who's going to fight our battle? We are. And who's probably going to lose? We are. We're no threat to the enemy without God. But if you fear him and reverence him, he promises there to fight your battles for you. All you got to do is stand and see the glory of God. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Now, does it pay good dividends so far already, just to fear and reverence the king? Do what he says? Okay, then let's turn to Job 28:28. And let's see what Job 28:28 says. Now, just remember, all this is revolved around what God is going to do for you if you will only reverence him or fear him. Yes. Okay. Wow. Fear of the Lord. When you get a hold of this, he said, you will depart from evil, for this is the beginning of understanding. Now see, when you get a hold of these kind of scriptures, and you begin to understand that God is in control. Daddy carries a big switch. You know what that switch is? The devil and his demons. You ever stop to say, I used to wonder when I'd read the scripture, Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. He comes to defeat him, and I can tell you many scriptures, from 1 John 3:8, Hebrews 2:14, Colossians 2:15, and Luke 10:19 and 20, all confirm that Jesus destroyed the works of the enemy, the devil. I used to wonder, well, if Jesus destroyed the works of the devil, why is the devil taxing to be running things? And then I got a hold of it. Let me share with you a picture of what I see. that made it real simple to me. And I learned this reading Romans 13. Now, I had read Romans 13 many times, and in Romans 13, the Lord is talking about, it looks like, physical laws. We're to obey all the laws of the land. He said, you pay taxes. So you have men in authority, and said, as long as you obey, you don't have to be afraid. Because if you get out there on the highway and you've got a car, and it's your car, you didn't steal it, and its payments are paid up on it. And I don't know about up here, but in Texas, you got to have liability insurance on it or you can't drive it. And you got to have an inspection sticker in Texas. You know, you got to have license plates on it. There's a whole bunch of stuff you got to have. And if you got all that stuff, then the state of Minnesota or Texas will give you grace to drive your car on their highway as long as you don't break their speed limit. Is that right? These are rules. You get grace. They don't have to let you drive on their highway, but they do. They give you grace, but they got requirements to drive. You got to have a driver's license. And if you do, and if you drive the speed limit, you might be afraid of the authorities. That police officer can pull right up beside you at a red light. He won't even look at you. You know, you can take off down the road as long as you don't spin out or something or do something stupid. You know, he'll drive right along beside you. I mean, I think the other day I was going to church on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon, brother. I was going to Dallas to our church, and I'm driving down the road, and people are just passing me all over the place, speed limit 60, and I'm driving exactly 60. Got my crew set on 60, and all of a sudden, from an off-ramp comes a police officer. He comes right in front of me, and it's just right in front of me, and he's driving exactly 60. Well, that's exactly what I'm driving, 60, so I never passed him. My cruise is set. Now, up until this minute, there have been people. But all of a sudden, between me and those people, they all disappear with him. Ain't nobody in four lanes. And I look back, and it's four lanes of people, but they're all behind me and him. Because he's driving 60, and the speed limit is 60, so there's no dummies. That's right. They know if they go speeding around, that it's over, man. He's after you. So, as long as we obey God's law, there's no problem. The enemy cannot touch you. But if you decide, hey, I don't know why they're holed up there, but I'm going to go ripping on around, I'm in a hurry. And so you go ripping past me, and you're driving 90, and you look over there, and there's a police officer, and you zip it by him 90. The very first thing he does is reach over, turn his lights on, and he's after you. Just like that. Why? Because you broke the law. You broke the law. Now I've come to realize this is exactly the same way it works for the kingdom of God. Exactly. God said, made a set of rules, and then after he made a set of rules, just like the state of Minnesota, after the legislative department in there, which you probably don't know none of them, you may know all of them, I don't know, but probably don't know any of them, they make the rules for your state. I know the people in Austin that make our rules, I don't know any none of them. They change too often and are different areas, so I can't keep up with who they are. But I know that these men make the rules for the state. You might say they're God. After they make the rules, they hire a police chief in each one of these cities. And they put an executive department out there. Now, the police chief, if you happen to be a police chief, no offense, I call you the devil. No offense, I'm just using this as an analogy here. And if you're a police officer that's running the streets or riding a car, you're one of the demons. Again, no offense to you. That's the analogy I'm using. Because the police officers, praise God for the police officers. How would you like to think that tomorrow you were going to have to go to Minneapolis, St. Paul, and you're going to have to be down there a week, and you knew that next week every police officer in the city was going to be on vacation? I mean, you think that'd be just like Dallas, Texas? You wouldn't want to be down there either if all the police officers were off duty, right? Because we got some pretty bad people in this country, you know? Yes, we do. Well, see, we're smart enough to know this. We can see them, but we're dumb enough to not know that there's a spiritual law. You may get by with these physical laws once in a while. You may break some rules and not get caught. But in the spiritual world, you don't ever get by with nothing. God watches you all the time. He's got angels there and demons, and they're around you, and they know what you're doing 24/7. So, just like this friend of mine, then stop producing fruit for the kingdom of God. God was merciful to him for 10 years. 10 years he watched him every day, and he produced no fruit. I mean, yeah, he's working, but he's not doing nothing for God. He's just working, making money, and spending it on him and his wife, and he totally stopped going to church. And so one day, 10 years later, God says, well, that's it. I've assigned to you the death certificate. He had committed the sin unto death. How many of you have ever read in the Bible in 1 John that there's a sin unto death? Have you heard that? Have you heard it? If you've heard of that, hold your hand up. I want to know. If you've never heard of the sin unto death, then don't hold your hand up. Okay. Most of you have heard of the sin unto death. You ever wondered what it is? Because he don't tell us, does he? He said if there is a sin unto death, he also says all sin, all unrighteousness is sin. But he says there is a sin unto death. And he said, if they commit the sin unto death, you're not to pray for that. But he didn't tell us what it was. Do you know any examples in the Word of God where he showed us what the sin unto death was? I can tell you two. That's written. Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit about a piece of land. In other words, it was over giving. They came to church and said, now we're going to tell Peter that we sold this piece of land for $100. But we really sold it for $200. Now, of course, the numbers are not there. They don't tell us in the Word what it is. But so we, Ananias comes down and says, Peter, we sold our piece of land for $100. We want to give it all to the Lord. Peter said, why did you lie to God? You know that piece of land belonged to you. You could have done anything you wanted to. You didn't have to sell it. But if you sold it, you want to give God half of it, that's okay. You can give him anything you wanted to, but don't lie to him. He said, because you lied to God, you're going to die. Bam. And Ananias fell dead right there in church. About 3 hours later, after they took him out and buried him, they just got through digging a hole, put him in it, and the doors had just walked back in. And Sapphira's wife come in, and Peter said, did you and Ananias really sell that piece of land for $100? He said, yes, that's the price. He said, I can't believe y'all have conspired to lie to God. He said, now that because you lied, just like your husband, you're going to die, and the same man that buried your husband is going to bury you. Bam, she fell dead. And he says, and great fear fell upon the church. Have we had a few of those experiences in the church today? I think that straightens some of us up, don't y'all? I've said this before. I said, okay, today, you know, we're Sunday, and it's church time, and everybody's supposed to give 10% of what you made to the Lord. Okay, I want you to put your tenth, your tithe, because God said tithe. I want you to put your tithe in your envelope. I want you to come down here and put it in the bucket, each one of you, one by one. And so he gets up and comes and puts his tithe in. He goes down, he gets up and comes and puts his tithe in. She gets up and comes and puts her tithe in. And then the next little lady there, she gets up, she comes down here and puts her envelope in and gets two steps and bam, she drops dead. I go down there and say, oh, what's happened to her? I go down there and she ain't breathing. I said, well, okay, let me look at her envelope. I pull her envelope out and she's got a $5 bill in there. And I said, do you think this woman only made $50 last week? Somebody said, no, I know her. She works where I work, and I know she made $500 last week. I said, okay. So she lied to God. She's dead. I said, don't take her out. I said, next. I'll say one thing, if you get up and jump down or act on it, I bet you either put a die in it or you don't come down here, one of the two. Is that true? Absolutely, you know, I mean, we're not gonna tell you, you know, we can go come down here and lie to God, we can go put that money back in our pocket and say, Lord, I can't got it, I can't give it to whatever, I ain't coming down there lying to you anyway. Because that's what God did. Now, then, it's a good thing he's merciful, because he tells us today to give him the first tenth of all our increase. And you know, I don't know about y'all, but I think you're probably like everybody else. I've been a member of a Baptist church many, many years. I've been on the county committees and everything else. And about 15 to 25% of the church tithe. And of course, they're the ones that's blessed. The rest of them don't. And so they're not blessed because they're not doing what God says. You know, so if you obey him, in fact, I'll have to tell you right here that I didn't know you had to be a tither. I was raised in church and I was already married in the military. And I had never been able to make it. I just thought that was a way of life. And so after I got married and went in the military, my wife was working. I was working outside the base. I was working on the base. And back in those days, just to tell you how far back this was, my total income at the end of a week was $40. A week. Not a day. $40 a week. But back in those days, for $5 or $6, you can buy enough groceries for two people to live a whole week, you know. Today you can't go and buy a burger for $5, are you? So things have changed. But anyway, I'm in church, and they pass the offering plate, and I'm sitting back here, and when the offering plate passed, you know, I made $40 that week, so I took a dollar bill out and I put it in the plate. And whenever the preacher's preaching a little later, he said, you know, there's people that will come to church, they will enjoy the grace of God and the salvation he gives us, and when they give their offering, they put a dollar bill in the offering plate. And when I looked up, that finger pointed right straight at me. I kind of slithered down in the seat. I thought, Lord, he saw me do that. No, he didn't see me, but who did? God did, absolutely right. And he was trying to get my attention. He wanted me to be obedient. So now the Holy Spirit's touching me. So I went home and I told my wife, I said, honey, we can't make it now. I said, you know, at the end of the month, we don't never have enough money. I don't see any way in the world I can go from $1 a week to $4 a week. But I said, God said, do it. I went and read all the scriptures that pastor used today. I said, I wrote them all down. And I said, that's what God says. And I said, you know, he made a very interesting statement there in Malachi. He says, put me to the test. Try me. And see if I won't pour out a blessing upon you, you will not be able to contain it. You'll just be obedient and give me the first tenth of your increase. Some of y'all read that before too, haven't you? Praise the Lord. You've been there, done that too, right? So I said, yeah, just like me years ago. So I said, okay, Lord, I will give you that $4. I give God my $4. And I have never had a lack for money to this day. He has met every need. I've never had a lack. I've never been out of money. I've always had enough. I mean, if I needed $300 this week, I had $300 or $301, but I had enough to pay every bill. And then, of course, in life, the further I went in life, the greater the amount of money I was able to give the Lord. And he says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall man give into your bosom, because with the same measure you use to give, will it be returned unto you. And that's why I give away all my CDs and DVDs. I think, well, God, what should I? In fact, I've had a lot of people say, in fact, the man that works with me now, he went to ORU and had a whole class on making their media and selling it. And as he listened to them, he said, you know, why don't we do it God's way and just give it away? And they said, well, you can't make it giving it away. He said, I work for a ministry in Justin. They give away 10,000 CDs and DVDs a week. And said, they ain't never been short of money. Isn't that amazing? That's why my wife boxed 100 of everything we had which was several boxes full of CDs and DVDs. If you happened to come the first night, you saw the huge stacks of CDs and DVDs. And praise God, most of them are gone. And I hope by tonight, or at least by tomorrow night for sure, that they're all gone. I want you to take those and listen to them and be blessed. And if you will take them and listen to them and give them to your friends and everything else, God will bless you. And He will bless me. And He always has. I mean, you know, when I was working as an engineer, I had a fairly decent little income, but nothing like what it takes to run the ministry. Right now, I have set a minimum of $10,000 to $12,000 a week. A minimum. I never made that kind of money in my life, you know. I'm not me. But I never dreamed I'd have a ministry that I'd have 10 people working for me, you know, and 8 to 10. Some of them work full-time, some of them work part-time. And also never dreamed I'd be giving away 10,000 CDs and DVDs. Had no idea I'd have a television bill of $10,000. And I had no idea that I'd have radio bills that's $8,000 to $10,000 a month. You know, so when you add all that up, you think, gee, the other day I thought, I guess before I go out of town, I better pay my MasterCard bill. And I looked in there, and one of my cards, I had a $30,000 limit on it, but it was already at $32,500. And I thought, whoa, I went a little over on that. So I paid that $32,500, and I looked at the other one. It had an $8,000 on it, but I didn't open about $5,000 on it. But they don't even call me anymore if I go over on my card, because I usually pay it twice a month. So they know, you know, they're going to get their money. In fact, the other day, they just increased that $30,000 one from $25,000 to $30,000. I didn't even ask for it. They just increased it because the Lord sends me all that money through donations to pay all those bills. I never ask nobody for nothing. I don't ask for a penny nowhere. Somebody says, we want you to come up here to Minneapolis. What do you charge? I said, I don't. I don't charge. I said, all I ask you to do is buy my airplane ticket, give me a place to stay. I didn't take up a love offering. We let God do whatever He wants to do. And so that's what we do. And He always takes care of all of our bills. Every week, He takes care of the bills. So if you'll be obedient to fear Him and reverence Him and do what He says, He'll bless you. He'll bless you. So now then, when we go back, we went to that Job 28:28, let's go to Psalms 25:14. And let's see a few of these powerful things that's available to you and me after we fear and reverence God. There's lots of them in the Bible. I mean, there's a lot of promises in here that He promises to do things for you in Psalms 25:14. And there's so many of them. I just broke down a few of them. I went through the Bible under fear the Lord and made these little statements. And Psalms 25:14, what's it say? You want to read it? You got it? No? Who's going to read it? Yeah, you, if you want to sign. You.
The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him.
The what?
The secret.
The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him.
And He will show them where His covenant.
And He will show them His covenant. Is that a good promise? That's a great promise. Well, let me say to you, I fear Him. I reverence my King. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And I'm telling you, all I got to do is go back and read that book, and I can see just like when, just think, as I read that today, the city of Tyre, they laughed because Israel was destroyed. God don't want you to laugh when somebody gets destroyed. That upsets Him. So when something happens to somebody, say, boy, she really got what she deserves. I'm laughing. Like, boy, you better not. Because if you do, you don't know what's going to come back on you. You know? I mean, and when you read these things like this, when God says, okay, because you laughed, because Israel was destroyed because of sin, I will send Nebuchadnezzar against you, and I will wipe you out. And He did. And He did. And he said, I will let them take all of your wealth, and Nebuchadnezzar will use your wealth to pay his soldiers, because Nebuchadnezzar works for me. Who does everybody work for?
God.
Whether we know it or not, we're working for him. But these are great promises. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. If you reverence him and fear him, he'll do good things for you, won't he, brother? Yes, he will. Praise God. Our Psalms 34:7. We're not very far from this. Flip over the page or whatever to Psalms 34:7. And let's see what we got. Three verses in Psalms 34. The angel of the Lord encamps around about those that fear God, and he delivers us from the evil one. Can you think of anybody you'd rather have on your side than the Lord and his good angel? What do you got to do to get him to encamp around about you with his angels and deliver you from the forces of darkness? Reverence him or fear him. Stand in awe of him. Yes?
Right above it, chapter 4:3-4,
it's
not
the
Lord, and he proves
it, and deliver people all by fear. Amen. Yeah. Now the Lord, I mean the fear, if you have fear of everything, that's the wrong kind of fear. That's the spirit of fear, and that comes from the enemy. But this other fear, him, God, that means to reverence him, respect him. In other words, if the president of the United States were to walk in the back door, a lot of us would stand, even though just because of his office. We may not like him, or you may like him, but still you would stand in reverence to his position. But when we come to church, we come to church to see the King. We should reverence ourselves, stand in awe of God. You know, I think when we really come to church, we shouldn't run around in the church screaming and kicking and doing all kinds of crazy things. I think we ought to reverence God in the sanctuary. If we're going to run and play, let's go outside and do it. But not in the main sanctuary. I think if we have a beautiful sanctuary where we're serving God, and the people have given money, donations, and we've got beautiful cloth seats and cushions and all that stuff, I don't think we ought to bring food and drink in there either. You know, but I see a lot of churches that bring it in. You know, but I don't think we ought to. I think when we walk in that main sanctuary, I think we ought to reverence God. The other day I was over in Germany, and I walked into a church over there. I don't even know what kind of church it was, but that was a gigantic monster of a church. I mean, it had the apostles all around the top, all 12. I mean, it had stained glass. It had beautiful seats. It had a pipe organ on one side bigger than that whole wall, this whole thing. I was in awe. I said, wow, what a church. I just thought, but God, this is nothing compared to you. Nothing. But for an engineer, that was something to see how they built it. And I think it'd been there for 600 or 700 or 800 years. They had done that when they didn't have these little hydraulic cranes and all that kind of stuff. I don't know how they do that. But I was standing in awe of what God had built there. Down in verse 9 in 34, Psalms 34:9. Let's see what that says. We've got to, let's think, are these some good things if we stand in awe of God? Is it, he's going to encamp around us with his angels and deliver us? I mean, these are things he wants to do for you if you'll be obedient to serve him. What does verse 9 say? Wait a minute, did I hear that right? Them that fear him and love him, there is no want. Is that what he said? Now, you know, I've often heard about having my needs met, but when I got my water full, that's something else, isn't it? This thing, if you'll love him, did your Bible say that same thing? Maybe he just made a misprint. What'd yours say?
Yeah, verse 9, yeah.
O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him.
There is no want to them that fear God. In other words, when he meets the desires of your heart, he will give you the desires of your heart. And this is good stuff this time, isn't it? But you know, this is all, we talked about the things he'll do to you if you don't love him. And we didn't like none of that, did we? But now see, there's another side to God. There's a side that we love. Is there anybody over here on this side love these things we just read about? You, there's a man back there. Praise God. I'm back here with him. Praise the Lord. I love to have my water full, don't you, sir? Amen. But see, these are promises from God. What do you have to do to get him to do this for you? Fear him. Love him. Reverence him. And there will be no want in your house. No want. Wow.
I said, because that's what you are originally created for, is to love God and be his child. And so that's how he fulfilled all your desires, because he's the one that gave them to you. And he loves to see you happy and joyful and all.
Amen. That's why I wanted to give you a microphone,
young lady. I want everybody to hear that. That's great. Praise the King. Praise the King. He wants you to be happy, doesn't he? He created you to love him and worship him and reverence him. That's what he made you and me to do. Now all we got to do is be obedient, right? We love him and want him. Verse 11. What does 34:11 say? We're right there in the same place. Verse 34:11. What does that say? Come unto him, read his word, he will teach you how to fear him, how to reverence him. Well, now if all these promises revolve around fearing him, we need to know how to do that, don't we? How are you going to learn how to do that? Read his word. You read and study his word, he's going to show you in his word how to reverence him and love him. If you do, I love that one. A while ago we read where it says that he'll still send his angels and they shall camp around you and deliver you. And I also love that one about if I fear him, there will be no want. No want. Wow. You know, I don't know whether y'all know it or not. There's only one difference between a man and a boy. The price of his toys. If you girls hadn't figured that out yet, you know, us boys, we got our toys. When we're little, we got a little truck, you know, pushing it on the ground. When we get grown, we got a big one that's got a motor in it. You know, we got a motor scooter, you know, little bitty motor scooter, and then when we get big, got a big old Harley Davidson or whatever. I got a boat, you know, got to go to the lake, got to go fishing. You know, when I was a little kid, you know, I had them little tiny model airplanes that I flew around out there, and now I got four real ones that I really fly. You know, I was just thinking the other day that I think about my grandmother and grandfather, great-great-grandmother and grandfather, came from Tennessee to Texas in the 1800s. Now, some of you women think you're tough. Grandmother, great-grandmother, granddaddy came from Tennessee to Texas in the mid, late 1870s, somewhere along in there. And it took them 2 years, or 3 years, and they had two babies en route. That don't even sound like fun, does it, ma'am? Not even sound like fun. But after taking them 3 years to ride a wagon and team from Tennessee to Texas, having to come way up north so they get around the Mississippi and all that stuff. I fly along in one of my airplanes at 160 miles an hour thinking, I can't get where I want to go fast enough. I need to trade it in and get one that'll run 260. We're never happy, are we? And my great-great-grandfather and grandmother had a Mooney airplane that run 160 miles an hour and they could have come from Tennessee to Dallas in about 4 hours. It was all, wow, this is awesome. But we ain't never happy. But I do want to get around faster. It's amazing how we do that. In fact, I'm looking at one of those, what they call fairy light jets that are coming out now. You know, they got those that under $1 million, so getting them down a little bit more reasonable. Under $1 million, and they fly 315 to 470 nautical miles an hour. You can go anywhere in the United States in a matter of just a little while in one of those. And I believe in God that one day He'll give Sherilyn out one of those. I don't know when it's going to be, but I don't need a great big one. I'd like to have one of those little ones that's only a fireplace or something that I only need to haul me and her in her baggage. Or we could go anywhere. Overthink the other three places to carry her baggage. Some of y'all picked up all that. You know, you can't have a two-place airplane with a woman and you're going somewhere. My wife can go. In fact, when she was going to come up here with me, unfortunately, she didn't get to come, but she packed her suitcase, and it weighed about 40 pounds, just a great big giant suitcase, just to come up here for this week. So that's pretty well standard for you ladies, I know. But we see what's available here. Now let's go up to Psalms 96:9. Let's see another one or two of these things. Let's see what he says is available to us. Are any of you happy with these things you're seeing that's available to you if you want to reference him? All you got to do is reverence him, love him, and worship him. And these are promises of God. And if you know these things, since he's a faith God, if you know these things, you can call him into account of his word, and he will do these things for you. But he's a faith God. If you don't read the word, you don't know this, you go through your whole life and not get any of them. Isn't that a shame? But see, when you learn it's available, you come to your daddy and say, "Dad, you made me the promise right here." And he said, "Oh, you studied my word." And he looked at your life just like he said, "I, the Lord, is upon us all the time because we're walking righteous and holy before him." And he looks down and he says, "Jack, you're walking holy. I'm going to bless your socks off." We love that, don't we? Well, we sure do. But what we don't want to hear him say is look down and say, "Jack, I don't like what you're doing." We don't want to hear that, do we? No, we don't want to hear that. Unfortunately, he does that too much with a lot of us. But that Psalms 96:9. What 96:9 say? Who's got it? Okay.
"We'll worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Here before him, all the earth."
How do you worship him in the beauty of holiness? Worship him. You know, if you were just walking down the street or pull off to the side of the road and just raise your hands and say, "Lord, I'm doing my best to walk holy in your presence. I have ever sinned, repented of, and I just want to hold my hands up and I just want to worship you." Or you reach over and get your Bible and you pull it up close to your lips and you kiss it and say, "Lord, I want to tell you how much I love you." You know, the Word and Jesus are the same. So when you kiss your Bible, it kisses Jesus. I think that pleases him. Isn't that awesome? The Word of God is the King. Psalms 103:13. And of course, the first five verses in Psalm 103 is awesome promise. But Psalm 103:13, what does Psalm 103:13 say? In other words, all of y'all, if you don't know Psalm 103 verses 1 through 5, man, you ought to get a hold of them. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And if you do that, then he makes you some great promises in there. He forgives all of your iniquities, and he heals part of your disease. Oh, all of them. But you got to bless him, don't you? And worship him. And then he'll forgive all of your iniquities and heal all of your diseases. But what does verse 13 say? That's a good one to remember, isn't it? If we fear him with reverence and awe, he pities us. There's times I need to be pitied. You know that? It's not always I'm walking in the greatest of faith. There's times when I need him to remember that I am nothing more than a speck of dust. And whenever he remembers that, and I call him in accordance to his word, he will pity me and watch over me and protect me. I can't think of anybody I'd rather have watching over me than Jesus. Verse 17. What does verse 17 say in that same chapter? 17. You got it? What does it say?
But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children.
Your grandchildren will even be blessed. Wow. Your grandchildren. Is that worth being holy and walking obedient to his word so that your children will be blessed? So now then, if your children are not walking with God, they're not serving the Lord, you or your husband or somebody missed it. You see? If you walk holy before him and you reverence him, right there the king promised to take care of you and your children and your grandchildren, and to watch over them and protect them. Didn't he? So if that's not happening in your family, maybe you need to get some things right with God. Maybe you're not standing in awe of who he is. Maybe you're not fearing him. Maybe you're not reverencing him. Maybe you're not getting up in the morning and praising him and telling him how much you love him and how much he means to you. Maybe when you wake up in the middle of the night, you're thinking about something else instead of thanking the Lord that you're able to lay in that bed. When you wake up in the morning, I praise the King. When I get up, I praise the King. I mean, I do some things that people are... My wife, she asked me after she'd been married to me a few months. She said, I have never met a man like you. Said, do you pray over everything you do? I said, yes, honey, everything. Everything. She said, you walk on a razor blade. I said, I sure do try. Because the Lord says, the pathway to life is very narrow, and few there will be that will find it. So I want to walk down that narrow path. Don't you? I go to the bathroom. I say, Lord, thank you that all my organs inside work perfect in the name of Jesus. Say, I mean, you know, somebody said, well, gee, I never thought about that. Well, you let them don't work perfect for a little while, then it'll cause you to pray, I guarantee. You know, if they don't work, it gets to hurting. You know? I mean, so why not praise him in advance so you don't ever have to worry about it? You know, pray over everything. Under the new covenant, did he say do everything in prayer? Yeah. Everything. So whether you eat, drink, sleep, go to the bathroom, whatever you do, do everything with thanksgiving to God. Reverence him. Show him that you know his word, that you believe him. And if you do, we've read some awesome promises that he'll do things for us, right? Awesome promises. And I don't know about you, but I liked all of them. I liked all those promises. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Psalms 111:10. 111:10. We'll hit a few of these, and then we'll quit on these. 111:10. Let's see what he said. Jack, what's that say?
Hear the word of wisdom. Good understanding
that
all they that do
his commandments. Wow.
His praise endureth forever.
Hey, that's a pretty good promise too, isn't it? Now see, all this is revolving around our fear and reverence of God. There was being holy in his presence. In other words, every day as you go, when you, and this is something I have to try to remember all the time, because I'm a human being, you know, and I'm a man, and I got ways of doing things. Sometimes it's kind of difficult for me to remember when Cheryl and I are talking about something, especially if everything's not going exactly like I think it should. It's kind of hard for me sometimes to really stay in peace and love. But all I got to do is be reminded that I'm talking to Jesus when I'm talking to my wife. I've told a lot of people, I walk up and a couple's having an argument, and he's fussing at her. I said, you know, you're a Christian. Well, yeah, what's that got to do with it? I said, well, your wife is a Christian. Well, yeah, but we're having a disagreement. I said, okay. So I'm Jesus, and I walk in here. Now, how are you going to talk to her? He said, well, if you really were the Lord, I'd straighten my act up. I said, but he's really here.
Yeah.
He was in you, and he's in her. This is a mystery that was hidden before the foundation of the world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I said, so he's in there. So when you're fussing at your wife, you're fussing at Jesus. And I said, you better be careful. He might get tired of it in a little while. And, you know, he could just make you sick. Do you think he might do that? I know he will. I know there's a consequence to sin. Now then, what we've been talking about tonight is the good things. How many of you want the good things to come to your life? What do you got to do to get the good things to come? Fear and reverence him. Now, if you don't forget that, and you fear and reverence him, the blessings are going to be wonderful. Because I never met a man or a woman, either one, especially a woman, that didn't love to have her warm or full. You know? Amen. But you know, I'm a man. I love to have my water full too. You know? Somebody said, what do you want? I said, nothing. I got everything I want. Except right now, you know. Right now I'm thinking about a faster airplane, you know. But that, the Lord will give that to me one of these days. Yeah, I heard somebody told me that. Yes, yeah. But he didn't just give Jesse DePlanis a $50 million airplane. He also gave Ken a couple of an $18 million airplane.
I think it's 1 million
or less. Yeah, I don't need one that big. You know, I don't need one that expensive. I just $18 million, I don't need that. Yeah, I realize that's a Citation 10 that the church went together and donated money and bought Kenneth Copeland an $18 million Citation Jet 10, paid cash for it. So that's pretty awesome. That's all I got to say. But I don't need a Citation 10. I mean, one of those little very light jets that'll haul five people, you know, that'll fly 350, 400 miles. There's plenty for me. You know, I can go anywhere I want to go at that speed and get there. In fact, we went out to California the other day in our 421. And it only took 6.5 hours from Dallas to Lompoc, California, which is on the other side of Santa Barbara. So that's a whole lot faster than driving. You know, a whole lot faster than driving. And I took 7 people with me. We went out there to preach for about a week. But let's see. Let's go to Psalms 115, 11, and 13. Let's take 11 first. Psalms 115, 11, and then we'll get on something else.
You need to pray. Lord, provide the needs that you have. The Lord knows the needs that you will have.
Amen.
And not just for what you want, but for what he knows you
need. Amen. I agree with that, and I do pray like that. Yeah. Well, I know that, and I, you know, at least at this point, you know, I think I know what I need, but I know only God really knows what I need. You know, so if for some reason he brought me a DC-8, I could fly that too. you know, because I used to fly DC-8s, but I'm just kidding. I don't think that'll ever be, but who knows? I don't know. You know, I don't know what God wants to do. Because I kind of kid, I say, whenever I started out in the ministry, I was an engineer by trade, and God was talking to me and showing me what made people sick and how to get them healed. And I was, every time somebody on the prayer list in our Baptist church would have cancer, or whatever, especially cancer, something that could be terminal, I would just quietly take the name and go to the house and talk to them. And I just began to get multitudes of people healed. I'm here, I'm a deacon in the Baptist church, going out and teaching them what caused the problem, sin, getting them to straighten up their act, repent, and then I pray for them and God heals them. And so when they would see this, and then of course when somebody they knew had a problem, they would call me and ask me if I'd go to this home, and so I did. And so I started out, you know, going once a month or twice a month or whatever, and then after 2 or 3 or 4 years, I'm going, you know, 3-4 times a week, and then another couple of years, I'm going 5 times a week, and then one day I said, Lord, my family life is shot. You know, I'm spending all my time out here getting people healed. I said, Lord, there's not enough of me. I said, what do I need to do? And he spoke a word to me so simple. He said, make tapes. I said, make tapes? I never thought about that. But I got to teach it every time to everybody. So I went in and took my little recorder and sat down and made my first tape. So I thought, well, what do I do with it? I made one. And so I had a little bitty two-speed player. You know, I made a 90-minute tape. It took 45 minutes to make a duplicate one. And so I made a few of those, you know. I mean, it takes a while. And so, but it takes a second to give it away, you know. So I thought, well, I'll make a half a dozen of them, and then I'll go to work, and I'll just, you know, and select people. I'll ask them. I said, listen to this tape. See what you think about it. Who made it? I said, I did. And so they listened to it and come back and said, you made that? I said, yeah. I said, man, that's good. I thought, well, praise the Lord. You know, and so I made a few of those, and then it wasn't long. That little two-speed job, I couldn't keep up, so I bought me a 16-speeder, you know, to make one at a time, and, you know, about $300. And so I could make one every 3 minutes, you know, so, boy, that's a whole lot better. And then first thing, you know, I thought, well, I need two of them, so I bought another one. Now I make two, you know, in 3 minutes, and then first thing, you know, can't even keep up, and so I bought one that make three at a time, and then I spend my whole Saturday making tapes, and then I get them all away by the next Saturday, and so I thought, well, I need another one, and then another one, and another one, and now I got 7 of those machines that make 4 at a time, and when you put one master in, 7 machines make 4, you know, so that's 28 tapes, take the master off, 27 tapes at a time. And in 3 minutes, it'll do that. Well, those things cost a lot of money. But now then, I hardly use those at all anymore because we got CDs and DVDs, and I can make a 75-minute CD in 1.5 minutes. And so we can put 84 at a time in those machines. 84 of them at a time. I mean, I've got tens of thousands of dollars worth of equipment. And then those printers that print that label on that thing, I just bought 2 brand new printers, and those 2 brand new printers that print those black labels on there cost $15,000. It's not cheap, but they'll make a CD in 20 seconds. They pick it up automatically, put it in there, print it, and drop it down, pick up another, and 20 seconds have gone by. So that's what you gotta have to do what I do. You know, and so like the lady saying back there, I pray for the need. So Lord, if I need a very light jet, fantastic, give it to me. If I need a 4-engine jet, give it to me, Lord. I can fly it. So I need something that I can get in and out of airports like Princeton with, you know, so I don't have to drive down to Minneapolis to pick me up. You know, so But I do thank the Lord that I have the ability to fly an airplane. And, oh, one thing I got to tell you now, I don't know if you're using them here or not, but surely most of you are. I didn't realize when I first got a GPS, that, you know, driving around on the streets. I'm sure some of you have used a GPS, right? You probably have one in your car. I didn't realize how good the aviation GPSs were. Oh my goodness. That takes all the work out of flying. It's beautiful, and if you have no idea what I'm talking about, I know, unless you're an airline pilot or a pilot, but the new GPSs can bring you in anywhere under any conditions. They are so fantastic. Who would use that old VOR stuff anymore? That stuff, I've got so many of those VOR and ILSs and everything in there, but I never turn them on. Just turn on the GPS and go. I mean, I got a moving picture. I can see everything, every tower and everything, everywhere. I know exactly where I am. I can see every mountain and everything. It's just absolutely phenomenal what God has done. And He's promised to meet all of our wants if we'll fear and reverence Him. And so He went beyond my wants because I didn't even know those things were available. And He gave them to me anyway. That's Psalms 115:11. Did we read that? Okay, what did it say, 115:11?
He that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, He is their help and their shield.
I can't think of anybody I'd rather have as my help and my shield, can you? But it's to those that fear the Lord. You see, if we will obey Him and do what He said, I'm going to tell you that if you walk in faith under the new covenant, you can walk well. You can walk without sickness and disease, but you have to do it His way. In fact, when I think about this, I think about that older gentleman. He came to my church the other day and he said, "Thurman, can I get up and give a testimony today?" I said, "Sure, brother." So he got up there and he said, "I got to tell y'all something." He said, "I didn't know about all these things that Thurman teaches here because I've been to church all my life." But he said, "You see that woman right back there?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Me and that woman been married 50 years. But," he said, "a few weeks ago, we got into a serious disagreement." Now, who would ever dream that a man and woman been married 50 years and still have disagreements, you know? But unfortunately, they're still human beings, right? Y'all know where I'm coming from. And he said, "I got angry with her, something I couldn't get her to do." And he said, "I went to bed that night, and I went to bed angry." Now, anybody ever read a scripture that says, "Don't go to bed angry, lest you give place to who? The devil." I don't know. That's one I don't know. It's in Ephesians, I think. I think it's in Ephesians 4, I think, but I'm not 100% sure. But anyway, has anybody ever read that verse besides me? You know that it does say that. "Do not go to bed angry lest you give place to the devil." Well, I mean, who would ever dream that God really meant what He said? You find it? We're still looking for it? Which one? Ephesians 4:26. Okay, I wasn't too far off, was I? Ephesians 4, but I didn't have the right... Okay, Ephesians 4:24. Okay. So, anyway, He said, "I went to bed mad at my woman." He said, "The next morning I woke up with a severe pain in my back and down my right leg." See, most men never put this together because they never heard it taught. Doesn't realize he opened the door to the devil, and because he got out of love with his wife, a demon of hell comes and went in his back. And he's hurting. My goodness, if everything else ain't wrong, I got mad at my wife last night. She wouldn't do it. Now I wake up this morning, I can't walk. Never dreamed the two were related. But Thurman said these are demons. He says in Luke 10:19-20, "I got power over these demons." He said, "You devil of hell, I command you to come out of me." He said, "Hurt worse." He said, "I thought this ain't working." And then the Holy Spirit said, "You know, I told you to get right with your wife first." Oh, he said, "Okay, God, so I'll ask you to forgive me. He said, Lord, forgive me for getting mad at my wife. He said, now you devil, come out of me. And it got worse. He said, but Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And he said, the Holy Spirit said, I told you to get right with your wife. So he called and honey, I'm so sorry I got mad at you last night. Will you please forgive me? She said, of course I will. He said, now then, devil, I have gone right with my wife, and I've asked God to forgive me. He said, now then, you spirit of hell, come out of me in the name of Jesus. He said, burn me just like that. It was gone. The pain was completely gone. Isn't that amazing? Oh, then the demon would have went to her. Oh, yeah. If she had said, no, I'm not going to forgive you, that demon would have left him. He had met his criteria. And he would have went right straight to her. I can assure you. But see, the Lord commands us to forgive each other. He commands us to love each other, doesn't he? So why don't we do what he says? That's a good question, isn't it? Great question, yeah. Yeah, that's a $64,000 question, right? Why? I'll tell you why, because we don't read the book. And the fear of God and the knowledge of God, when you begin to get a hold of this, it will make it a lot easier to love your wife than ever before, guys. When you know the king is behind her, and he's going to get you if you don't do what he says, I mean, it makes it a whole lot easier.
It's already working.
Sure, it's already working. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. You know? I mean, whenever I do something wrong, you know what, my wife, she's really learned. She's listened to my teaching extremely well. When I get just a little bit out of sorts about anything, she don't say a word to me. But she does go in the other room. She says, now, Lord, I'm coming to the throne of grace. That man you give me is getting a little bit out of sorts. I ask you to soften his heart. And if there's anything I need to change, she says, you change me too. But I want to love him, and I want his heart to be soft so we can walk in love in everything we do. One night, this is sad. One night, I'm an engineer, and after Cheryl and I got married, I thought, I'll build us a little kind of a apartment like deal behind the minister center out there, kind of attached to the minister center. Just a one bedroom, one bath, a little den type deal, so that we could live out there instead of having to drive all the way 45 minutes back to Colleyville every night. So I thought, as an architect and an engineer, I'll run in there and take my computer and I'll design a beautiful little place. She'll love it. What a mistake. I went in there and designed this beautiful little apartment and had everything laid out. And one night I told her, I said, I'm going to pour some concrete tomorrow for us a little place to live. He said, you're going to do what? I said, I'm going to pour the concrete for us a little place to live out there by the ministry center. She says, you're going to build us a place to live and you didn't ask me what I want? I said, well, honey, I'm the engineer. I thought I could build us something you'd love. And now we're on the way home from church. And she reads me the riot act. She gets mad at me. I mean, 30 minutes into it, I finally said, but honey, and it set her off again. And so I said, okay, I won't say a word. We get home. I just walk out the back. I'm unloading the car. And she goes into the main minister media room and putting stuff up, and she's fussing. God, what am I going to do with this husband you gave me? I can't leave. You know, now she's putting the finger at God and me. You know, she's not taking any blame at all, of course, but it's really not her fault. But she's mad at God and me because I'm not asking her what she wants. And she's back there just fussing like she can be. And all of a sudden she said, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this guy anyway? And the Lord spoke to her audibly. He said, love him. She started crying. She comes to the back door. Honey, are you out there? I said, yes. And she said, are you coming in anytime soon? I said, just as soon as I get this stuff put up, honey, I'll be right there. I get there and she's crying. I said, something wrong? She grabbed me around the neck and hugged me. She said, will you forgive me? I said, well, of course. I said, what happened? She said, I was fussing about you to God, and he told me just to love you. I said, well, praise the Lord. I looked up and said, Lord, thank you. I sure needed that tonight. Any of you guys ever been in that place before where you needed God to say something? I guarantee we all have at times. But I said, honey, why don't you come in my office and sit down in my lap, and I'll bring the computer screen up, and I'll show you the apartment, and you tell me how you want it, and I'll build it exactly the way you want it. So she come in, sat down in my lap, and within about 30 minutes, we had every room and everything moved exactly the way she wanted it, and I built it exactly like she wanted, colors and everything, and she's just happy as she can be. Now then, I learned how to make a woman happy. Don't never do nothing without asking her. But do you know there's a moral behind this story? Don't do everything without asking God either. So he's got a plan. You ask him before you go do anything. You ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do here? And if you will do what he said, and you will walk in obedience, and you will reverence and worship him, he will walk with you. He will send his angels to protect you. He will keep you free from the forces of darkness, and he will keep you free from all sickness and disease. And you think, he's going to keep me free from all sickness and disease? Yes. I want to read a great and powerful promise to you, and I want all of you to turn in your book to Psalms 91. I want to show you what's available in Psalm 91. I love the King James, but this one that I brought with me this time is the NLT. And my wife's daughter and her husband bought this one for me, and I've started reading out of it, and I really do like it. You know, that's called the Healing Bible. Oh, okay. Well, there's a lot of different ones. Yeah, King James. But this one's the NLT. I love the King James, but the King James in some places is a little hard to understand. There is things in the King James that I read and I don't get the meaning. And then I can read it in here, and then I go back and read it over there. And I say, well, that is what that says. I just missed that. And so that's why I like to read it in two or three different translations. I like to read the NLT. I like to read the Amplified. I like to read the King James, the New King James. And I used to use the NIV a lot, but the NIV's got so many powerful scriptures left out of it, I don't use it anymore at all. So if you have an NIV, I mean, to give you an example, anybody here tonight have an NIV? You have an NIV, there's one back there, there's one back there. So there's a few of you have an NIV. Let me give you an example of what's left out. This is just one, but while you're there in the NIV, I want you to turn in your Bible to Mark 11:24, and I want you to look at that powerful verse that's there, and it is there in the NIV. I want you to see it. In fact, I want you to look at it in all of your Bibles, Mark 11:24, and I want you to see. Now, this verse, Mark 11:24, is the verse that I used for my granddaughter's valve in her throat. She had a valve in her throat that was injured in the accident that would not work. And I used this verse in Mark 11:24 to make that valve work. I might tell you how I did that too. But first of all, read Mark 11:24 in the NIV, whoever's got one, and tell me what it says. Who has an NIV? This lady over here in the blue, have you had one?
Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will
be. Okay, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Did that read similar to that in everybody's Bible? You know, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Now then, I want, Jack, you got a King James? You read the next verse, verse 25 and 26.
And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, and your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses.
Now, do you think verse 26 might be important? It ain't in yours, is it? No. That's a serious verse left out. Agreed? If you don't forgive, neither will God forgive you. They left it out of that translation. There's several places like that, that awesome verses like that are left out of the NIV. But when I found so many of these, I quit using them. You know, I mean, that's as far as I'm concerned, brother, that's an extremely important verse to be missing. Without that one, you know, there's no fear of God. But with that one, the fear of God back in you. Yeah, it works on everyone, or should, on all of us. But I might say, yeah, that there is a few verses missing in the NIV. And they happen to be some powerful ones like that one. And so I just quit using the NIV hardly at all. I just don't use it. I don't recommend it or anything since it's got so many of those. But I do still recommend the King James, even the New King James, and the Amplified, the NLT, and of course, the Hebrew and the Greek. You know, to study in the Hebrew and the Greek. There's so many words in here. In fact, I believe it was Jack. Well, did you the one tell me about that Matthew 8 about the centurion? Who was it? Somebody. Was that you, brother? Okay, this brother over here told me about this, and he's got a Bible, evidently, that translates. What translation is that?
Oh,
you wrote it in.
Okay,
he studied out of it. And he was telling me that when Jesus came, when the centurion soldier in Matthew 8 came and asked the Lord to heal his cerebral palsy servant, the Lord told him, I will go and heal him. And the word there means a healing, which may take time.
Therapeutic.
Yeah, therapeutic. Is that what you said? Huh?
Therapeutic.
Okay. Which means a healing. But whenever the man, the centurion, Jesus said, I'll go heal him, in other words. But when Jesus told that to the centurion soldier, the soldier came back and said, no, Lord. I'm not worthy for you to be under my house. But I'm a man under authority on this earth. And when I speak to that one, he does it. When I speak to this one, he does it. I know if you speak to that, you're a man under spiritual authority. And if you speak to that, my servant will be healed from right here. Jesus stopped and looked at him and said, I have not seen no one in Israel with this great faith. He said, now then, as you have believed, that's another powerful statement, isn't it? As you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. And he says, and Jesus upgraded that from a healing to a miracle. And when he spoke, because of the man's great faith, instead of healing him, the next word up there says, in the Greek, it says, he got a miracle. So he upgraded it from a healing to a miracle. Why did he upgrade it from a healing to a miracle? Because of his great faith. Now, if you've got great faith, God upgrades your healing to a miracle. I mean, it's nice to get a healing, isn't it? But if you've got great faith, he upgrades it from a healing to a miracle. And just think about what he said there in Matthew 8:17. As you have believed. In other words, somebody said, well, I need you to go over and pray for my son, but my son don't believe in healing. Forget it. Forget it. I'm wasting my time. You would have to do some praying for this boy first. I mean, somebody said, well, Jesus healed everybody. Oh, no, he didn't. Somebody said, you show me in the Word of God where Jesus didn't heal. Okay. When he went back over to his own hometown in Nazareth, he went over there and they said, they took offense at him and because they took offense, there Jesus could do no mighty works except lay his hands on a few sick folks and heal them. And he marveled at their unbelief. What will unbelief do to you? Keep you from getting your miracle from God. Unbelief separates us from a faith walk, a power walk, or a walk without power. Faith is what separates from that. Just like when that centurion, that scripture that this brother quoted me earlier, I've read that many times, but I didn't know the difference in those two words. I had never seen that, so I'm grateful that he showed it to me. But I didn't realize that God upgraded that. He didn't say, I'll go heal him. I know he said, I'll go heal him. But I didn't realize it was going to be a process of healing. But whenever the man had the great faith, the word in the Greek is different. And it's a miracle. But Jesus also told the man, when he said, I know that I'm a man under authority. And I know you're a man under authority. And if you speak, I know my servant will be healed. Jesus said, I have not seen such great faith. He said, now, as you have believed. That puts it on you and me, doesn't it? Did we believe he can do a miracle? Oh, yes, we believe he can do a miracle. As you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. So if the enemy can keep deceiving us to get us to the point where we don't believe that God can do anything or won't do anything, then when somebody comes and wants to pray over you, you won't be able to get anything because you don't have any faith. But if you've got faith, and you've got great faith, I'll tell you, the greater your faith is, the greater will be your power walk with God. You walk holy before him and walk in total faith, and he'll do great things for you. Great things. Now this Psalms 91. It's, oh, that also, I was going to tell you a little bit about that verse, the 24 there. I forgot about that. Let me lay my Bible down a second. I got to tell you how I made this work. This is very, very important for those of you that have never heard this story. Some of you have. But when my granddaughter, when I brought her home in the hospital, they didn't tell me until I brought her home in the hospital that they put a plug in her stomach. I said, what's that for? They said, because the valve in her throat doesn't work. And so we can't feed her anything by mouth. So we have to feed her this way with a liquid. So you'll have to take some of this liquid food, this little pump and all this stuff, and pump the food in her stomach 3 times a day. I thought, no problem. I got the promises of God. I'll get that valve working in her throat. So I come home, and I take that wonderful promise that this young lady over here, the blue, red one, go, Mark 11, 24. That's a powerful one too, isn't it, young lady? That's awesome. Whatever you desire, when you pray, believe you have received it, and it shall be yours. That's pretty awesome. Awesome. And God made us that promise. Well, if you're walking in love, that's supposed to work for you. And if you're walking in total faith, it's supposed to work for you. So I prayed that over my granddaughter, and thank the Lord, that's a vow. I took Mark 11, 24, and I prayed over her. And then I asked the Lord, according to Mark 11, 24, to fix the valve in her throat, and I thanked him for fixing it. And then I worshiped him and praised him for the next 2 months, and then we went back to the doctor. We had to take her back every 2 months from to check the valve. So we go back 2 months later, the doctor checked it. I just knew it was going to work. I knew it was going to work. But it didn't work. So we come home, and I thought, wonder where I missed it. And so I read that verse again. And I repented of all sins, known and unknown. And I quoted that verse again. And I prayed and asked the Lord to fix that vow. I said, thank you, Lord. It's done because you made me a promise. And I praised him and worshiped him for 2 months. Took her back to the doctor. And I knew it was going to work this time. Didn't work. Still didn't. Now, to make a long story a lot shorter, we did this off and on for 10 months, every 2 months. The 10th month, the doctor told me, he said, it ain't ever going to work. You'll have to feed her with that pump the rest of her life. I said, I don't receive that curse in the name of Jesus. He was trying to speak a word curse on my granddaughter. I said, I don't know where I missed it, but it's never, how many of you know it's never God's fault? It's always our fault. Right here lies the problem. This culprit right here. So So I get home and I read that verse for the next 2 weeks. I read that over. I quote that thing 1,000 times. I say, Lord, I do not understand why that verse didn't work for me. That verse says, whatever you desire. Did he put any limitations on it? I said, Lord, he said, whatever I desire, so I desire that the valve work in Caitlin's throat. That's what I desire. He says, when you pray, believe you have received it. Well, then it finally soaked in. When I pray, believe, and I shall have it. Not 2 months from now, because that's not according to his word. Somebody said, well, boy, what are you going to do? You just going to pray and then start feeding him? That's exactly what I did. I repented of all my sins. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't do it right. I sinned. I didn't do it right. You said anything I do that's not exactly according to your word or according to faith, it's sin. And so, Lord, I'm sorry. I sinned. I missed it for 10 months. But now, Lord, I'm repenting. I'm asking you to fix the valve in my granddaughter's throat, according to Mark 11:24, and I want to thank you, Lord, it's done. So I walk over to her house. I said, Toby, that's her daddy. I said, Toby, God's waiting on you and me. He said, what do you mean? I said, let's feed her. He said, Thurman, we just come back from the doctor 2 weeks ago and that valve didn't work. I said, I know. It didn't work 2 weeks ago and it didn't work this morning, but it works right now. I guarantee you. He said, how do you know that? I said, because the word says it does. I said, I prayed this morning according to Mark 11:24, and he said, when I pray, whatever I desire, believe and it's mine. So I said, I believe and it's mine. The vow's working right now. He said, Thurman, you're crazy. I said, no, I'm not. When you start walking in faith, there'll be a lot of people think you're crazy. That's why so few of us really walk in faith, because we listen to what everybody else says instead of what God says. But I told him, I said, yes, sir. You got anything for eat? He said, well, I got some applesauce here and a little bottle of orange juice. I said, give it to him. Put it on the table. Put that applesauce in the bowl. And he did. He said, Thurman, what if it don't work? That sounded just like a man, don't it? Just like a man. I said, Toby, didn't the doctor say she wasn't going to live? Yeah. I said, did she live? Yeah. I said, did the doctor say she had never, ever set up? I said, isn't she setting up running and playing? Yeah. I said, didn't the doctor say she'd never see? Yeah. I said, can't you see? Yeah. I said, don't you think it's time you start believing the word after all these miracles? But see, we're just like everybody else. We see miracles every day, and when it comes our time for one, we don't believe. So he put applesauce down there and a little bottle of juice. Caitlin was in her bedroom playing. I said, Caitlin, honey, come in here. She come in here. I said, jump up in that chair. Sat down and eat that applesauce for granddaddy. Now, grandma, this is your granddaughter. It's a different story when it's your granddaughter, isn't it? And I'm telling you, put me to the test, brother. If that's your granddaughter, would that put you to the test? It did me, I guarantee. But I knew I had to trust God. And she picked up that spoon and dipped up a spoonful of that stuff and put it in that mouth. And me and Toby both were standing there and excited. I did not know how to know no other words to use. Later, we feeding her every day with a fork and spoon, and she's chewing french fries every day. Not gagging, nothing. Eating up on them groceries like any little girl. We go 6 weeks later back to the doctor. We go in down and don't tell the doctor nothing. He puts her for and checks her. He said, I would never have believed it. He said, today that sow's working perfect. He said, you can take that plug out of her stomach and start feeding her normal now. So we started feeding her normal 6 weeks ago. That's why she's eating. And he said, you are the biggest fool I've ever seen in my life. You start doing some things God's way, and a lot of people start thinking you're crazy, you know? But I tell you, it sure works good for me. Now, one last thing, and we'll quit, because it's already 9 o'clock. I just want you to see this as we read Psalm 91. This is such a great and awesome promise, and this is even under the law.
This is not even under our new covenant. And our new covenant is better than this, if you walk in obedience to his word. Look what he says. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High. Now, you know what it means to dwell or live in the shelter of the Most High God? It means to fear him. It means to reverence him. It means to walk in obedience to his word. It means to hide his word in your heart and be obedient to it. He says, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare of the Lord. He alone is my refuge. He's my place of safety. He is my God, and I am trusting him. Now, if you do those two things, and you do it all the time, then all the rest of these promises that I'm going to read will follow you. Now, if you don't do what he said in verse 1 and 2, the rest of it will not work for you. It's all based on your obedience. And that's the way the whole Word of God works. For he will rescue from every trap and protect you from the fatal plague. He will protect you. In other words, no plague will come near your house. He will protect you. No sickness and no disease will come to you. Is that what he said? Do you want sickness and disease to come to your house? I don't. All you can do is grumble and complain about everything that happens every day. You ain't going to live long, you know it. Somebody said, that wouldn't kill me. I guarantee grumbling and complaining will kill you. I can go back in the Old Testament and I can show you whenever the children of Israel come out, they grumbled and complained, and I can show you where God put them in a desert and he killed every man that was over 20 years of age over the next 40 years because of their grumbling and complaining. And didn't just do it one way. He said snakes to bite them. He said all kinds of things to kill them because of their grumbling and complaining. You think he likes grumbling and complaining? Absolutely not. But you don't have to grumble and complain. If you'll do this, he'll protect you. And then he says, he will shield you with his wings. He will shelter you with his feathers. He faithfully promises. And all his things. Think about this. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terror of the night, nor for the dangers of the day or the arrows that fly by the day. Nor dread the plague that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday, though 1,000 fall at your side, and though 10,000 fall and are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Does that sound like a good place to live? What do you got to do to make all that happen? You got to fear the Lord. Walk holy before him. And if you'll do what he said, know that if you read Psalms 91 in its entirety, you'll meditate on it, you'll find out that if you obey him, reverence him, fear him, love him, and are obedient to his word and dwell in his word every day, that no plague, no sickness, no disease will come near your body. He will take all sickness and disease away from you, and you will not have none. The devil won't be able to get through to you. And he promises he sends his angels and gives them charge over you and protect you. And he promised to satisfy you with long life. You hear anything in there you like? All of it. All of it. Praise the Lord.